Give me faith that what I hear today is not from an Irish Scottishman, but from the Word of God. And that it's not just good suggestions, but that's literally the Word of God written to shape our lives into the identity of Christ, that our lives are transformed and changed completely. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Every single one of us come to this place with something from the world that wants to shape us, that wants to move and motivate our lives in a certain direction. And there's a constant tension with that that continues to beat against us. If we have nothing in opposition to it, our lives are just shaped into it. But the Word of God comes in opposition to the world's teachings so that our lives are shaped and motivated into who He is. And He's good. He's good. Amen? He's good. We got to trust Him, because I know some of the pain goes deep, but we can trust Him. And He's here today, and He wants to speak to your heart. So listen less to me and listen more to Jesus. Because I can't write what He wants to say to you. But in through these feeble words of a human being, He can speak to your heart in a way that can change and move you. Amen? So He's brought us this week to the book of Mark. And it is the ninth chapter. And it is the 40, starting with the 42nd verse. Mark 9, 42 through 50. Doug is going around with Bibles. If you need a Bible, put your hand up, and he will give that Bible to you. And so we love to hear the opening of God's Word here, whether it's on cell phone or whether it is in the paper version. Both are transformative. I just need to acknowledge something today. We prayed in our leadership for those who would be visiting today and be here for the first time. And two people that are here today, and I want to just acknowledge you visitors today. Just welcome every single one of you. We're so glad that you're here worshiping Jesus Christ with us. But two of them is my niece and step-nephew, Jerry and Nancy. And I guess why it's incredible today is because Sue's sister passed away in March of this year. But also Jake is here with us, who really kind of started with us when we started this plant. He visited periodically, giving me materials and stuff. But his wife passed away the 21st of March. Is that correct? The 21st of March. I think I've got that right. And so before we get into this passage, let's just, I don't know what other things are going on amongst you in your heart right now. Let's just ask God to calm our hearts down as we come to God's Word, okay? Heavenly Father, we come in the midst, and we are grateful for the privilege to worship You. And not to let fear lead us, but to let faith lead us. And I really believe that for every single person in this room today. Lord, I want to pray for Jerry and Nancy and for Jake, who are here today, as they, as well as my wife, have experienced death in this time. And there's others here, we know. I don't want to disclude anybody, but yeah, I just want to thank You for people who walk in faith in the light of death, realizing that You are a God that in the resurrection has overcome death. And we celebrate that. And so, Father, I pray that You will just be with others here today, too, that are struggling and suffering within their souls, things that are going on that are hard. I pray that today that Your peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that comes not as the world gives, but a peace that comes directly from Your heart, will just rest on our souls in this time. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so, book of Mark, The 9th chapter, the 42nd verse we're starting with. Read along with me these words. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now, it's interesting that the book of Mark, 9th chapter, also parallels Matthew 18, 6 through 10. The title of the message today is It's Time to Move from Religion to Radical Discipleship. To understand the direction that God's Word is trying to lead us today, I need to really define 2 words for you. One is religion. I have 7 definitions for religion, so I want you to keep your ears and your hearts open. Religion is your life is about form and structures. If we didn't do something a certain way, it really isn't worship. Second, your life is a mask, hypocritical. You act on one way on Sunday and completely different Monday through Saturday. Religion is your life is hidden and private. Nobody really knows who you are. Fourth, religion is man reaching for God. You are here to see what you can get from God and not what you can give to God in your love and service. Fifth, religion is you have reduced the experience of worship to intellectualism. The more I know, the better I am. Sixth, religion is your heart is hard and critical of others because they don't perform like you want them to. And finally, religion is you hear the word, but do not do it. These descriptions, I wonder, do they make sense to you? Have you seen them in your life? Are they convicting? Because they were to me when I wrote them. The second word is the word radical. Now, we've been hearing this word for quite a while in the last months, about radicalism, things that are happening that people are being radical about. What does it mean to be radical? Well, there's 2 meanings of radical. First, it's something that is basic, fundamental, or foundational, describing something primary, intrinsic, or essential. The illustration is if you were going to go out this week and go to have dinner and you're going to have chicken fettuccine Alfredo, chicken is the radical meat of that dish because it is essential to the dish. The second meaning of radical is something that you're probably more familiar with, and that is it's something that deviates by extreme, something fanatical, severe, or revolutionary. On April 19, 1775, the colonial Americans drew an extreme line in the sand and said, Britain is no longer going to be our governing body. And the Revolutionary War was extreme and fanatical and a movement that changed history. But also on May of 2020, a small group of believers called the Core Team of the Pier decided that it is desperately important for people to worship and to be in community with each other. And in the midst of a growing fear, they decided to have worship. And that is a radical move on the leadership's part. When you think about crossing over from an exterior religious life to an interior, on-fire, radical life for Jesus, what does it look like? You know, for some people, to do something radical means that they jump out of an airplane. Ain't gonna happen. For others, it's bungee jumping. But it's interesting to me that the human being is driven to do those kind of radical things. Why is that? Because the soul does not want to just remain at normal. We are not built to just be normal. We're built to live radically in our lives. That's how we're built. And when we're told to just be calm, stay safe, and stay secure, our souls fight against that because that's not how we're made. God made us to be radical people, to stand up, to stand for something that's real and right, and to live our life radically for Him. And so in this message of radical discipleship, and in this passage, God has given us a vision of what radicalism looks like. And it's four things: radically loving, radically pure, radically sacrificing, and radically obedient. So let's look at them. In verse 42, it says these words: "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." The act of radical love is a human's will moved by the Holy Spirit to respond to all circumstances with God's holy love, especially to God's people. It's interesting, when I asked somebody about this passage, their first response was, "Well, little children." I can get that, but he said, but it's little children that believe. And he said, that kind of interested me. That's right. Jesus said, in John 1:12, it says that it's Jesus who gives us the right to be called children of God. And so this is talking about true believers in Jesus Christ. And so a radical love. The question is this: is your response different to people in this room than the world's response to each other? Is your voice on social media different than the world's response to each other? Romans 13:8 says these words: "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." And in verse 10, it goes on and says, "Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." I like how this passage takes it to everyone. It amazes me when people say, "You say that person is a Christian, but you should hear how they talk online and how vulgar their language is." We need to be people that are the same in this room as well as the venue of the world. We need to be the same people, but especially to Christians. If you have sinful separation between you and another believer and it's your power to change it, you need to open that door of reconciliation. Zechariah 2:8 says this, that for people who come against God's people, it says, "For everyone who touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them." God loves you. God loves his people, and he wants us to be one people together. One people together. Paul's teacher, Gamaliel, a very wise man, when the leadership was deciding what to do with the disciples, said this in Acts 5, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. If it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourself fighting against God." That is what we do when we fight against each other. That is what we do when we have not learned how to love each other, when we sin against each other. So, what are four ways that we do sin against each other? And I think this is important. The first is direct temptation. My son, Proverbs 1:10 says, "If sinners entice you, do not give to them, into them." We have heard time and time again about sexual sin in the church. We have heard time and time again how a father will be here and then go home and hurt his children. We've heard about husband and wives that will come to church and yet go home and abuse each other at home. It is wrong. It is direct sin. It is how we sin against each other as brothers and sisters. But secondly, there's indirect temptation. When we let unforgiveness remain in the family, in disobedience to God's word. It says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. This is indirect because it causes separation between brothers and sisters. And it seems innocent, and even for some of us, it seems like it has some legitimacy because you don't know what that person did to me. And yet, God's word says that we should forgive each other. Remember what God's word says. Moses said it himself, that if we sin, that God will scatter us. But if we repent and come back, that he will gather us back together again. Do not be a part of scattering God's people. Be a part of gathering. Whether it's direct or indirect, do not give in to it. Third, it is setting an example. In Romans 14, 13, it says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. If we do something that we know a believer struggle with, even though it is not sin for us, we are sinning. We need to set the example. We have the privilege and honor to have the freedom to do what we want to do. But we also have the freedom and the amazing love that God has given us to lay something down that we know is hurting a brother and sister. And so we need to set the example through our acts of love for one another. Finally, failing to stimulate others to righteousness. Our call in Hebrews 10:24 is that we consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. Parents, your call is to spur your children on to the Lord. Leaders in this church, your job is to spur these people on to love and good works. Friends, family, your job is to spur each other on and to not give up. If we fail to do that, we are sinning against each other. So it's direct, it's indirect, it's example, and it is also spurring one another on. Maybe it was a half a year ago now, a young man that had been in my youth group years ago had visited us, I think it was last summer, and had spent some time with us. And God brought to mind a sin that I had done in his presence. And so I reached out to him and shared with him what the Lord had brought to my mind. And he hasn't been living his life for the Lord. And he didn't know what to do with that. He said, let me get back with you. He's not gotten back with me, but I can tell you this, it was not easy to contact him, but it was an opportunity for me to repent of a sin and give maybe a foundation for him to say, is this really Christianity? Is this what it's all about? And maybe someday he will call me and say, we need to talk about that more. I don't know. So radical love. Do you have a radical love? Second, radical purity. And it says, starting in verse 43 through 48, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, in our watered-down American Christianity, we have lost the power of radical purity through the compromise of our view of sin. But this picture is really picked up well in Scripture. If you think about 1 Samuel 15:33, you have Samuel standing before Saul, who had disobeyed God because he was commanded to kill the Amalekites completely. And he had King Agag and sheep and others, other things he had taken instead of killing it all. And Samuel, in the midst of Saul's disobedience, hacked King Agag to pieces. And then you have a time in which Moses was up talking to the people about their worship of Baal, which is basically sexual worship. So sex outside of marriage is worship of Baal. And people are still doing it today. They're still doing it today. They're still worshiping a false god today. And so Moses is telling his people to stop doing that. And a man and a woman went behind his, basically behind his back, in visual of all the people that were standing before Moses, went into the man's tent to have sex. And the priest, Phinehas, came, took a spear, and drove it through the two people. Now, the question is this. Why in the world does a person act in radical way to restore purity in the lives of the nation? Why did these people do it in the lives of the nation of Israel? Well, one, Phinehas knew that 24,000 people had already died from a plague because of God's anger against his people. And Samuel knew that Saul's pride would lead the nation to destruction. And so in the midst of all this, they acted radically for purity. Now, do not be foolish to think that God is not standing against a country that murders 61 million people, children, that supports a multi-billion-dollar porn industry, that is one of the leaders in sex trafficking, and that is a country that is clearly calling wrong right and right wrong. It is time for the church to stand up like Samuel and Phinehas and fight for purity in our country again. But the interesting thing is, as people of God, you can't be part of the solution unless you can't be part of the solution if you're a part of the problem. MacArthur says this: Christians cannot lead others into righteousness unless they are righteous themselves. If one's heart is impure, he will lead others into sin. I think that's important for you to know. There's some of us within the sound of my voice that is living a hidden life that other people don't know about. And you're standing up and you're saying, no, I believe. But that hiddenness, that thing that's going on in the background, is causing you to live an unrighteous life, which is actually causing you to lead others to unrighteousness. So what must we do? Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God." If you're sinning online, stop it. If you're hiding your actions from others, stop it. If you're fake sitting in the seat, stop it. If you have to understand a truth. This country is not going to be healed by governmental policies, by economic policies, by socialized health. The only hope for America is Jesus Christ. And the only shining light of his glory comes through radical disciples who are willing to stand up for Jesus in a time that it's not popular. And this is the time. This is the time. So, somebody might say, okay, I want to be a part of that. How can I do that? First, you must realize that it's God's Spirit in you that leads you to the truth. You have to realize that. Don't minimize that. You have to realize that it is God's Spirit that leads you to the truth. So open your heart to his Spirit. Let him lead you, no matter how radical it seems. Second, did you notice the metamorphic language in this passage, meaning the body parts? Did you notice that? Now, we know something about this passage when we approach it. Penitence is a false doctrine. There's nothing we can do to work our way to salvation. Amen? It is absolutely God's Spirit. And so cutting off a hand, gouging out an eye, or whatever, is not what God is telling us here, right? But notice this. This is fascinating. What is he doing here? He's showing us something. He is showing us In fact, before I say that, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs is 27:22. Proverbs 27:22 says that even if a fool, you grind a fool up into fine dust, you still cannot grind out the foolishness of him. There's no human effort that can grind out sin. Right, Pastor Stephen? No effort. It is the Spirit of God that does it. So what he's doing here, listen to this, this is exciting. What he's doing is he's showing you a picture of what you're to bring accountable to God, right? And so when he gives you a picture of a feet or a hand, when he gives you a picture of a hand, what is he's doing? Is that you bring accountable to God everything you do with your hands. What am I doing with my hands, God? I want these hands to be only doing what you want them to do, not what sin has wanted them to do. Your feet, where am I going? Bring accountability to God, where your feet are taking you. What am I doing as I'm walking in my life? And then your eyes, what am I seeing? What do I open my eyes up to, God, that I'm allowing myself to see online or in anything I'm watching that is not honoring of you? You're bringing accountability to your life. Now what it is basically you're surrendering your whole self to the Lord. You are completely surrendered to the Lord. You can lead me where you want me to lead me. You can tell me to do what I want to do. You can tell me what these eyes need to see. What a life that would be lived if somebody took that honestly and they said, eyes, hands, feet, all yours. All yours. Doesn't matter. What a life that would be. Surrendered before God. I hope and pray that that is our life. So, but there's one final thing that we need to talk about when we think about radical purity. Did you notice in your Bibles that verse 44 and 46 is not in your Bible? Does somebody here have a King James Version? On you. No, don't go into your... No. With you right now, in front of your face. Not on your phone. No. I had to go back to the King James Version. Yeah. They repeat those things. Yes. And it's interesting that the NIV and a lot of the newer versions have decided to kind of take those out. They do have them in the bottom of your page. Probably in your Bible, they will repeat that and say that, but they took it out of the text. And I think it's very fascinating that at the same time they're taken out, since I think my version of NIV here is 1948. What is 1948 version? No, 64? 84, thank you. Somebody said it out loud, thank you, 84. So it has been taken out since 1984. But in the same thing, or same time, over 50% of evangelicals don't believe in hell. Don't believe that Jesus even talked about hell. And yet, 12 times in the New Testament scripture is referred to hell. 11 of those 12 times comes directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. The word hell here is translated as Gehenna. And it comes, these passages come directly from Isaiah 66:24. And they indicate a reality that never ends. Now, if you got to think about this. I got to bring you back to what either an Old Testament prophet would be looking at or even Mark himself would be looking at as they're thinking about this. It would have been the Valley of Hinnom, which is where they burned the trash. And so there was, if you know it, there's a buildup in trash that is decomposing. There is a buildup of methane and carbon dioxide that is a continual burning. If you go on to and see Autumn Hills, or you go up by, what is that out to, I'm seeing, anyways, Kent, Hunter Street, or anywhere else where there's a dump, you will find that there's a continual flame that burns all the time. Why is that? Because they've got to burn the gas off of that decomposing of the dump. And I had the privilege and honor to work for a trash company for 2 years, got to stand on that stuff and to see liquid that probably is not even diagnosed by scientists. But we saw that flame. We smelled that that burning all the time when we were on. Hell is an eternal state of everyone who willfully rejects the eternal action of Christ on the cross. When you walk away from Jesus and reject the holy purity of God himself, you walk into eternal conscience of separation forever. And so, I think it's time to get radical. I think that we know family members. We know people that have walked away from Jesus. In fact, today, this week, I heard from somebody that has worshiped with us for months that he is no longer following Jesus Christ. And it saddens my heart when I hear that. But he does not realize what he's saying. Eternal separation from God. And so when you think about purity, are you being accountable to God with what your eyes see, what your hands do, what your feet walk into? Are you realizing the depth of what's at hand in respect to purity? And are you ready to stand up with a radical purity before God? So we've talked about radical love and radical purity, but there's also verse 49 brings us something that's called radical sacrifice. Let's read it. It says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salted with fire. Now, this comes from an Old Testament sacrifice called the grain offering. In Leviticus 2:13, it says, season all your grain offering with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of grain offering. Add salt to your offering. Now, why is this important? Salt is both a preservative and enhancer of flavor to whatever it's added. Adding salt to the sacrifice for a Hebrew people was a reminder that a holy life is only possible because of the faithfulness of God himself. Our flavor and perseverance of faith is found in Jesus Christ alone. When we don't add salt, we can't stay under. I think it's 1 John 2:19 that says that they are no longer with us. They're no longer here because they were never with us. You're not here. Listen to me, people of God. Look up here. You're not here because you made a decision for Jesus Christ. You're here because Jesus made a decision for you first. That is a powerful truth that wakes people up from their sleep and lets them stand up on the truth, because it isn't you because you're so smart. It's because he was. And he so loved you that he was willing to die on a cross for your life and for mine. What an amazing truth that is. And as he arose, he gives us life and life eternal. And that is the radical, radical sacrifice. So what does that mean for us today to add salt? Paul says it this way in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer, add salt, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Adding salt is trusting in the God of the covenant to be faithful, so your commitment to give yourself to him is a daily act of adding salt. It's not trying harder. It's trusting more. It is amazing to me how much we have put in our Christianity today, more trust in our actions than in what God did for us. And it's time for us to trust deeply in the cross. It's time for us to let go of what we've been holding on to and put our trust completely in God and walk forward as a family, believing that God is leading us no matter where we're going. And this means daily, daily saying, God, this is a gift. Thank you for it. I offer my body as a sacrifice to you. I'm going to walk, whatever you're going to call me to do, wherever you call me to go, I'll go. It doesn't matter. You changed my plans. Sue and I have had that happen so much, and even recently, where all of a sudden plans change. And I so respect my wife, because when she sees God in it, she is on board. She's ready to rock. Let's do it, because Jesus is here. We need to walk through this. And so, radical sacrifice, adding the salt to the grain offering of our lives, because God is faithful. And as I read it this morning in our first verse, did you hear it? He is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. Do you believe that? I know some of you are in some really interesting situations right now. God has placed you in a burning, smelly place in your life right now. And you don't like it. You don't like it. But he's saying this, in the midst of this, will you add salt? Will you believe that right now I am with you? I am with you just as much as I was when everything was going smooth. I'm with you. And now walk forward in faith and believe me. Believe in me. Trust me right now. Trust me right now. I am the right God man to trust in your life. So radical sacrifice. Fourth, radical obedience. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, this is an interesting thing. That salt not mined correctly can lose its saltiness. And what do I mean by that? A lot of times, where salt is located, so is gypsum. If salt is mined carelessly, gypsum can be attached to it. If it's attached to it, it will absorb the sodium out of it, and it will become worthless. Worthless. God is not calling you to live a careless life. He's calling you to live a life carefully in Him. Carefully in Him. A careless life is a life that is dependent on its own self-righteousness, making rules of conduct in its own life worthy of eternal life is like adding gypsum to salt. It's worthless. Jesus said, "Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees." It's a radical call to obedience to Jesus by sacrificing your own wants and desires and letting Him lead you anywhere that He wants you to go to do whatever He wants you to do. It's living out the reality, I have been crucified with Christ. It is, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Interesting in that verse, I never thought of the with and the in before in this passage. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. With, because we're walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. In, because the new creation of Christianity is the life that is now moved and motivated by Jesus, who lives in the soul of every true believer through the Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart, according to John 14 through 16. Now you may ask the question, how do I know that I have this radical obedience in my life? What is the outcome that the scripture says here? Be at peace with one another. Peace is an action that comes from the Holy Spirit moved by an obedient human. It is a peace that calls out sin because of love for one another, and it's peace that grows in living in harmony and reality with all believers. Without living in this radical obedience, you will find your life is mostly in conflict, division, self-serving, and hyper-competition in your relationships. Radical obedience leads you to peace, even in the presence of your enemies. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him, according to Proverbs 16. Now, we've covered ground today, the ground of the word religious and radical. We've looked at the view of radical discipleship in respect to love, in respect to purity, sacrifice, and obedience. But what does this mean for us today in this world? We're coming to more and more to understand we live in a world that is saltless. The flavor of life and the preservation of the heart is empty, and people have nothing to cling to in life. So without revelation, just like the Bible says, they're moving more and more into lawlessness and anarchy. There is this form of revolution that is both destructive and builds mayhem. It's time for a new revolution, a revolution of radical disciples who no longer care about what the media or people think. They're going to bring the revolution of radical love, purity, radical sacrifice, and radical obedience to the only true God of the universe's Son, to the world that they live in. I was given some information online from a friend of mine this week, from Kevin Lehman. He says, if I don't love people the way he calls me to, this Christian thing don't mean squat. I can say all I want, but if I don't live out what I believe through purity, sacrifice, love, and obedience, I'm an empty aluminum can clinging down the road. So, radical discipleship is this. It's proclaiming the kingdom of God to a world. That's my sacrificing of my kingdom for the kingdom of God. It's a radical sacrifice. It's to preach the good news to the poor. That's radical love. Radical love will reach out to anybody. Doesn't matter where they're social, where they sit. It does not matter. We're all one in Jesus Christ, and so we radically love people. There's no racism in the Christian world. All people are the same. All people are created by God. He chose to change our skin color. We made no change of that. Praise God. We can be one with each other because He is our oneness. Third, heal the sick. Radical purity. Spiritual sickness is the greatest disease we have in our world today. It has nothing to do with a virus. And we need a radical purity in our world today. And fourth, making new disciples. Radical obedience. Matthew 28 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always until the end of the earth. People of God, it's time for radical change. I think the world has had its time with radicalism. I think it's time for Christians to have their time with radicalism. Now, for some of you, that's going to take you to start saying to God, I'm going to be on my knees every day. Every day. I'm going to pray for somebody. I'm going to pray for something. I'm going to spend time with you in prayer. For those others of you, I got to be in your word every day. I haven't been in your word, and I am done with this demonic barrier that stops me from being in your word. And I'm going to be in your word. And for others of us, it's time for us to start standing up and telling some people about Jesus Christ. Chuck, every month, leads us out to knock on doors. There are people hungry. They're going to snap back at you. There's going to be negativism that's going to come back at you. They're hungry. They're hungry for truth because they're not seeing it in the world around them, and everything has fallen to pieces. And it's time for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Anybody here ready to be a radical disciple of Jesus Christ? Oh, I believe that. You're starting to sound like the baseball stadiums who has nobody in them. They have canned. Do you notice they have canned sound? It's like I get on there and I hear this. What? There's nobody there making that sound. Is there anybody here that's ready for radical discipleship?
Yes.
I am too. You know, for some of us, if some of you didn't say that because you're not ready. I get it. I get it. But it's time, because either the world's radicalism is going to take us over, or the radicalism of the Spirit of God is going to take us over. You have a choice to make. There's no middle ground. There's no fence. One's going to take you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Stand with me as we pray together. 10 after 11? Oh, no, sit back down. I got a lot more time. Are you kidding me? What in the world's going on? Stephen, you must be training me or something. I don't know what's going on here, dude. Get up here, Tim. You're walking back and forth not knowing where to go.
I'm just about as confused as you are, brother. That's
going to say. Oh, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's true. Thank you, Lord, that when we come together as a family, eternity comes in here, and we get to see your face. Forgive us. As we talked about in my staff, where our staff meeting today, where sometimes sorrow and difficulty puts us to sleep. Lord, wake us up. Wake us up, Lord. May we truly become radical disciples, that our love changes toward others, that our sacrifice, the giving of our life changes for others, that our obedience for others, and that our purity becomes something that just is radically changed because you're in our hearts. Father, we need you so desperately. In a time where people are literally looking around and not finding anything, that's our fault because we've been too quiet for too long. And so, Lord, wake us up. Make us radical disciples willing to go out and to start a revolution of love, purity, sacrifice, and obedience for you. We give you glory and honor in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.